Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? It's a great service this morning. Great singing and just great opportunity to lift up mothers today. Again, welcome everyone to our service. My name is Phat Vong, and this is the Greater Baltimore Church, our Mother's Day service. And we welcome and we want to just lift up all the moms here. Hopefully you're enjoying your Mother's Day gifts. And again, happy Mother's Day. I apologize. My clicker's not working. I haven't gotten a lot of sleep, mainly because of her. This doesn't seem to be working. I don't think that's sleep related. But I wanted to welcome everyone to our Mother's Day service. Faye and Viviana, if you know them, they wanted to say hi to everyone. They're not quite ready for the big service yet. But this is Viviana. She's the little cute one, and Faye's the bigger cute one. This is just us together. They wish a happy Mother's Day to everybody. Well, we're very excited. We have a lot of new moms here. We're our first Mother's Day, so we're encouraged about that. I know I appreciate Dale saying a prayer for us in that moment of silence. I know that that today is a really encouraging time for a lot of us, and for some of us as well. It's a very challenging time because of who we have lost. You know, I did want to take a moment to lift up one of the sisters in the church, Tracy Puckett. She's been feeling these needs just out of her own efforts and her own funding. She's coordinated an opportunity to really encourage and lift up moms who have lost somebody, which is amazing. It deserves applause for sure. And I share it for two reasons. One, just to encourage her for the effort that she's making to really meet this very special and very important need. But also that there was such an overwhelming response to her invitation that her home actually got filled out. And so if you didn't get invited, we just want to make sure that we know that this is an important time, that we are trying to plan something bigger for the whole church, as I know so many of us have lost mothers that we really care about. But again, if you didn't hear about it, not to be discouraged, that you are remembered and that we really do care what you're going through at this time. But again, such a tremendous effort to do something like that to meet the needs of so many of us out there. As a church together, we've been looking at the theme of "You, Not Me" this year. Through each quarter, we've been looking at different ideas, and we started the year looking at prayer, and we're actually continuing as we're praying through the month of May. The other themes that we're looking through currently, right now, we're looking through the idea of share. Later in the year, we're going to look at care, and then we're going to look at prepare, following the book that we're reading together as a church, Small Groups, Big Impact, to really help us to realize the power that we have in our communities to impact people. And so it's so appropriate as we're starting to talk about share, and we're talking about how to share our faith and building a foundation of love, that we continue to talk about sharing and love on Mother's Day, and what great examples of how to share and how to share specifically the idea of love. You know, if you've been around the church for a while or, been around Christianity for a while, a lot of times as we talk about share and we talk about this idea of sharing our faith, it's easy to look at it purely as the idea of sharing our faith, right? And the word evangelism comes up. But as we share our faith, you know, another word for faith is really we're sharing our belief. And if we're sharing our belief, then we're also sharing our trust in God. And as we share our trust, we're really sharing our love. So what better way to lay a foundation for sharing our faith and sharing what God is all about than really making sure the motivation and the driving force behind all that we're doing is love. And so we'll continue to look at love. You know, the first week, John Becker did a great job looking at 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And Scott followed up again looking at some similar passages about love. So we'll continue on that theme today. Again, it's so easy to focus on the urgency of getting such an important message out of the gospel and of grace and mercy that we can easily skip to what do I need to do, right? We need to do Bible studies. We need to get people to church. We need to do these events and things like that. But we're trying to really focus on not the what, but really looking at, again, at the why and the how. And love answers both of those questions. How do we get the message out? Why do we get the message out? It's because of love. You know, the world will know has been the title of our past couple messages. And Jesus claimed that by our love, the world will know who we are, that we're his followers. And the lessons really challenged us about the standard of our love. The world will know. What will the world know if they were to spend time in our congregation? What would the world know if they spent time in our homes or in our workplaces or on our calls with customer service? That's a tough one. How do we love the same way that Jesus loves? You know, since it's Mother's Day, what I wanted to do was take a look at the example of Jesus and his mother Mary and the way that they taught us how to love. Let's take a look at it too. And as we turn there, you can listen along or read along on the screen. But let's open up with a word of prayer before we dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you so much for being a mighty God, like the song we just sang reminded us, God. But thank you for reminding us all the time with our mighty mothers, God. And the strength that they've given us through their character, all their support, Father, and the ways they've been there for us, God. Whether it's been our true flesh and blood mothers, God, or just the mothers you've put into our lives, God, because of circumstance because they just have, they're incredible women who have cared for us. Some of our mothers have even been men, God, who have taken that place, God. And thank you so much for those mother figures in our lives. Who have really demonstrated your love in such an incredible way for us. I pray today as we look into these passages about Jesus and about his mother, God, that we learn powerfully, God, about love and how you teach us through that relationship. I pray for your spirit to guide us, God, to soften our hearts, and not for us to just feel inspired here, but to take this love to the streets. Take it to our homes, God. Take it to our phone calls. Take it to our social media, God. Take it to everywhere and anywhere that we go. So that we can bring your love to the world around us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for showing us love, God. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at two vignettes, you know, just two quick snapshots of Jesus. First in John chapter 2, in verse 1, early on in Jesus' ministry, it says, in verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She knows something's going on. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for a ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. There they stayed for a few days. So we'll pause right there, you know, in this passage. As we look at this and we read this, you know, what are we to learn? You know, how do we love like Jesus loved, right? That's the question we're posing today in this sermon. What do we learn from Jesus and Mary in this passage? And I want to talk about two points today. And the first point is love denies number one. Love denies number one, right? What does that mean? The idea that Christ-like love comes from Jesus' power, not my own, right? That Christ-like love is selfless, that we have to deny number one. We have to deny ourselves, right? To love like Jesus, we have to deny number one. I have to deny me, right? To love like Jesus, we have to take the focus off ourselves. You know, what do we learn from this situation? As you look at this, clearly there's a problem, right? They show up at the wedding, and if you ever show up at the wedding and there's not enough to drink, whether it's water or whatever, there's an issue. You've got a lot of people, you've got guests who've traveled far and wide, and there's definitely deficiency. There's not enough. And if you're planning that wedding, there's just embarrassment, right? And there's shame, and there's the mistakes. And immediately you see Mary kind of steps in, and commentary actually says that the fact that she stepped in and the fact that Jesus and so many of his relatives were invited, that this was probably a family wedding, and Mary probably had some part in planning this. And if you ever had some part in planning a wedding and your part kind of falls through, I mean, it's easy to get really nervous, right? It's easy to just start sweating, right? That's why I started sweating, to demonstrate that for you. And so Mary steps in and kind of does the subtle mom thing. Doesn't quite tell Jesus what to do, but kind of voluntold him to do something. But the thing is, the miracle here, and at the end of the day, it's not just supplying some resources to a party, right? There's a miracle here, and it says it was to bring about Jesus' glory. And the miracle is significant because it fulfills Old Testament passages and prophecies that the kingdom of heaven, right, when it arrived, it would be like a feast, right? And there would be an abundance of wine, right? To be metaphorical and symbolic to the idea that wine is like an indicator of new life. Of blessing, of promise, and an abundance. And Isaiah 25, verse 6, it's an example of one of these many passages in the Old Testament that promises the coming of the kingdom of God. It says in Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Right? So again, Jesus wasn't just answering his mother's need, but he's really using the opportunity to fulfill prophecy that this is actually, I'm trying to show you the kingdom of heaven is coming, right? And Jesus was demonstrating and showing people that I am the one that brings newness. I bring fulfillment. I bring promise. I am the one who satisfies and brings abundance. You know, what do we learn about loving like Jesus? And in this passage, Mary demonstrates a great way to how to love like Jesus. She doesn't fix the situation herself. She points everyone to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. If you have a great mom, you know how hard it is when a mom comes across a problem in your home when she's visiting, right? For her to not personally fix that problem right in front of you, right? I don't know how many times I've just sweated the night before where my mom or my mother-like figures, I grew up with my two aunts, they come over the house, my roommate's like, what are you doing? It's like 1 a.m., I'm scrubbing like floors, I'm using toothbrushes or whatever I can use to clean every bit of the wall, because I know when they show up, they're just going to start cleaning if things aren't clean, right? And it's funny, guys get a bad rap for always trying to fix emotional things, but I think, you know, moms always are trying to fix situational things. They come in, and I'll give you an example. They show up at your house, your mom shows up, and the dishes aren't washed in the sink. What's going to happen? And she's going to wash the dishes. At the least, she's going to tell you why your dishes in the dish. You need to go wash your dishes, and she'll stand over you until you wash your dishes. Right? But for the most part, they'll go and they'll wash your dishes. You know, when the wedding didn't have enough wine, I think as a mom planning the wedding feast, you probably would have just gotten into your donkey or whatever and rode to the, or you might have given instructions and said, run down, hang a left at the pool of Siloam and talk to that one guy who, you know, by the beggar and get that barrel of wine up here. But she didn't drive to some wholesale club. She didn't get some crate of wine. She just came straight to Jesus. And it's a great mom moment too, right? You know, don't moms do a great job of seeing like, hey, look what my son can do. And she does that. She lifts up Jesus. Moms do a great job. They make us look great most of the time. But Mary's response teaches us a lot. It provided an opportunity for a miracle. How do we love like Jesus? I think one of the answers to that question is that we need to offer Jesus and not our own solutions. We have to strive to be people who don't try to fix everything ourselves, right? It becomes so easy, and I can't remember if Scott said this in our regional midweek or if he said it to the whole church, but I'll say it again. It's easy. The longer we're around church, it's easy for us to become professional Christians, right, and offer our experiences and offer our wisdom and offer the things we know because, you know what, when this problem comes up, I know how to fix it. When this guy says this, this is what I'm going to say because that's what I said last time, and it went great. Right? And rather than really offering Jesus to the problems, right? And bringing people to Jesus, we can offer ourselves. We try to fix it ourselves, right? Even as we try to love like Jesus. I don't know about you, but that thought overwhelms me because I'm, you know, strategically trying to figure out, okay, here are how many hours in the day. Here's how much money I have. Here's how much clothes I have. Here's how much food I have. If I travel with canned goods and dry goods and a couple dollars in my pocket, you know, and I'm trying to think through all these things of like, how do I love? But the thing is, how do I bring Jesus into every situation? That offers so much more love than the canned goods or the dry goods or the cash or whatever it is. Not to say that those things aren't important, right? But we achieve a love that can reach the whole world by offering Jesus to people. You know, it's easy, even as we split into regions, and as a church, we're trying to have a greater impact and split into different regions at different times so we can have a greater impact in our immediate communities, right? And we're focusing on small groups this year. And sometimes in these small groups, it can feel easy. You know what? I have a group of 8 or 10 or whatever, and I know how to love 8 people really great, right? But what happens when your group becomes 10, or when your group becomes 20? You know, and even the question of, okay, it sounds great to say to love people with all your heart and your mind, your soul and your strength, whatever, but how do we love like 300 people? How do I do that? Like, there's somebody's not going to feel my love, right? And it becomes a difficult task. But Mary shows us, I just need to take it to Jesus. You know, and today's lesson is the love of a mother and the love of a Savior. Right? We entrust, we've got to learn to become a people who entrust Jesus with whatever we can do. Whatever I can do, I'm going to give it to Jesus. I'm not going to worry about what I cannot do. I will only do what I can. Trusting in God's power doesn't mean that we just pray a prayer and say, "Lord, God, take care of that brother," and then you just walk away. Right? And it doesn't mean that we just think, man, I need to love and we don't do it. It doesn't mean a passiveness. Trusting in God's power, giving Jesus the little that we can do or the much that we can do means offering that service to God and allowing him to take it and do whatever he needs with it. You know, Mary's input to the crowd after that was, do whatever he tells you. Right? She didn't try to manage the method or critique the means. You know, very easily Jesus says, bring these water jars. And she could have been like, oh, Jesus, don't get those water jars. That people wash their hands. You know, people wash their hands in those? Right? Like, it could have been easy for her to get involved with that. I think the idea of entrusting things to Jesus, giving all we got and allowing him to do the rest. We have to trust Jesus that he'll make what we give great. He'll bring the newness. He'll bring the satisfaction and the fulfillment. We just have to do whatever part he's calling us to do. You know, I had a great demonstration of this. This church is filled with incredible moms. Isn't that right? Don't we have great moms here? You know, and I had a moment where I got to see what this was like. You know, I was talking with Lisa Creary, and I didn't ask her if it was okay to share this, but it's really encouraging, so I hope it's okay. If it's not encouraging enough, I will apologize later. But we were having a really large event, and, you know, I for whatever reason, the storage bins of church supplies somehow end up at my house, and Seth and I actually, we try really hard to organize these, and we think we do such a great job, like, putting the paper towels together and the plates together, and so we're handing out these bins, and Lisa and this planning committee takes these bins, and they use it, and after the event, you know, Lisa pulls me aside, hey, did you organize these bins? And I'm like, yeah, I did organize these bins. Yeah, me and Seth, we put this together. And she's like, you know what? They're really disorganized. And I was like, ah. And I was just like, oh, man. But that wasn't what it was about. She's like, you know what? And she said, you know, there might be not a lot of things that I'm great at, which I don't believe. But she said, I'm really good at organizing. You tell me when I can show up at your house, and I'm going to organize your bins. And I was like, wow, that's kind of how it works, right? Like, you know what, I don't know what else to offer, but your bins are disorganized. I'm going to come over to your house and organize your bins for you. And I was like, yes, please come and organize our bins. This is your gift. Use it, please, at my house. If there's anything else you need to organize, like, that's my gift. And I was like, yes, right? And that becomes, and again, it may seem trivial, but that's the example. Hey, this is what I know how to do, and I'm going to go do it when I see the chance. Do what you're good at. Give that gift to God. Trust that it's not a gift that will make things great, but Jesus will make this gift great. Right? But the funny thing, some of us will be like, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. I'm not organizing bins. I'm not even good at that. Right? And there's nothing I'm good at. Then you know what you're great at? Then you're great at being trained. Let yourself be trained by someone to become good at something. You know, you know what? I'm not good at the many things. You know what? Then be good at showing up. Right? And be here. That's awesome. That's according to G.I. Joe, that's half the battle, right? You guys don't even know who G.I. Joe is for many of us in the room. Showing up is half the battle. Sometimes it's all of the battle. We just need to be here and let God use us. I must trust that Jesus will do the miracle with whatever I have. Jesus will provide. He will bring the promise. But do we believe that? Are we a people active to rise up when we see disorganized bins? Are we active to rise up when we see a need? A door held, a smile that needed to be shared. Someone who sits alone that needs company. Do we believe that Jesus is truly the fix to the problem? Or do we try to fix the problem ourselves? Or do we get wrapped up in the method, how someone else is fixing the problem? Right? I don't really like how they fixed that problem. I don't like how Lisa organized those bins. You know what? That wasn't very, you know what I mean? Like, do we get so critical about these things? Or do we really believe that, you know what, God put Lisa there for a reason and that's how these bins need to be organized? Do we allow God's power and God's miracles to work in those moments? Do we truly rely on God each time? You know, I think conversely, like I was saying before, some of us may feel like, you know what, I just don't have those gifts. What is my gift? How can I contribute? Right? But I think it's the opposite but same problem as the person who says, I can fix everything. I know how to do this. Right? It's almost pride in a subtle way, because in the same way, when we say, like, well, I don't have anything to offer, so I don't offer anything, we still get fixated in our limit, right? We still get fixated in what we can't do, rather than thinking, you know what, God can do something. I just need to be there. Again, whether our abundance in gifts or our absence in gifts, when we focus on one another, we fall short of the goal of the fullness of Christ's love. There's no way we can do it on our own. When we say to love the world as Jesus loves, to love others as Jesus loves, we have to rely on Jesus. And again, relying on Jesus is taking our gifts and giving it to Him, taking it to Jesus in prayer. Here's a problem. God, help me to do something about it. Trusting what you've been given, use it in God's kingdom. God has a purpose for you, and we have to go after that purpose. Right? And first, do what you can. God can do the rest. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You are here for a purpose. You have a gift that God can use. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody here. Right? Pray. Ask God. God, I want to be used some way. You have great purpose. You know, what do we learn from, you know, that these are lessons we learn from Mary, but I think we also learn from Jesus in this passage. You know, as we rely on Jesus, there's a great promise that Jesus provides more than we can imagine. Jesus' plan is not always what we think. Mary came asking for wine, and Jesus brought fulfillment of prophecy. Mary wanted to save the wedding from embarrassment, to provide people enough to drink, but Jesus instead ushered in greater promise than she could have imagined. When we rely on Jesus, He takes it to a whole new level. Right? To love like Jesus, we have to take people to Jesus. We've got to come to Jesus. Right? And for some of us here, we know Jesus, and that's where we go. But if you don't know who Jesus is, He is the source of what you've been searching for. He is the longing of your heart. He is the purpose that you've been pursuing. Right? And when we go there, we find an ability to love and an ability to be loved that we do not have on our own. Because Jesus' reservoir is like the wine that the water He turned to wine. He can change anything into something that we need. Amen? You know, secondly, let's look at John 19. And these two passages, though they're so far apart, are actually very connected to each other. Right? In John chapter 2, when Jesus had said, this is not my hour, in John 19, this is actually the hour Jesus is talking about. In verse 25, Jesus has been crucified. Right? And at this moment, Jesus is on the cross suffering and slowly dying. And it says in verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You know, the first point to love like Jesus is love denies number one. We've got to take the focus off ourselves and focus on Jesus. The second point I'm going to talk about is that we have to love through number two. And you're thinking, what does love through number two mean? It rhymes. Yes, it does. But to have a Christ-like love, we have to brave the mess, right? And you're thinking, is He really saying number two? I am saying we have to love through number two, okay? That's the cleanest way I could say it. And I say this for several reasons, mainly because I've had a baby recently and it's on my mind a lot. But I think to love like Jesus loves, we have to show the world who Jesus is. We need to love through the mess in each other's lives. Right, we can't be afraid to get our hands dirty. You'll never change a child's diaper if that's your mindset. Right? It's interesting because what do we learn from Mary here? Mary is in Jesus' life in times of celebration, right, in this wedding. But she's also in Jesus' life in this time of despair, in this time of crisis. That's the quality of a great mom, isn't it? That when the world leaves you, literally for dead, your mom is there for you. She will not abandon you. But consider not just her presence here. Consider what she went through, right? Your son is dying on a cross, crucified for crimes, It's not like, I'm here at my like, you know, my child's graduation, right? Or an honoring. No, he's died there and people are actually ridiculing him now. Hey, Mary, isn't that your son? Didn't he say that he could do some of these things? I could see the looks, and if you've read the gospel at this point, that's the tone of how people were jeering Jesus as he was dying. I can imagine what they were saying to her as she was looking on. The pain, the suffering. Didn't he say he could save himself? Didn't he say he could rebuild the temple in 3 days? Where's his God now? But despite all this pain that she experienced, she was committed. Good times and bad. You know, but and as notable as Jesus' mother in this passage, it's not really, you know, Mary's presence in this passage is really a side story. You know, the highlight is really Jesus' example in this passage. In the mess of his own life, Jesus is loving deeply. As he's hanging there, gasping for breath, slowly dying, rather than focusing on himself and his suffering, he's actually looking out, you know, mother, here is your son, you know, this is now your mother. He is entrusting the care of his mother to John here. You know, Mary's example is incredible, but he committed even when things look bad, and Jesus' example is to love others even when things are not easy. And again, great moms demonstrate this kind of love. You know, typically, you know, the idea of loving through number two, it's funny, I just think it's funny, but typically, you just don't want to touch other people's poop. Now, I said it, right? You don't want to touch someone else's number two. It's a cultural thing. It's like global. It's at every country. You just don't touch other people's poop. But your baby, right, when it's your child, well, you actually don't want to touch it either, right? But you don't shy away from it. You don't go looking for it, but you're not afraid of it when it comes. You know, it's interesting, being a new father and new parents, we've had, and we've heard these stories before, it's just a matter of time until she poops on you. And it happened really early on, right? And I've seen what it's like where we're changing, and a diaper is so full, and I'm so sorry that I hope that I'm not grossing you guys out, but this is the truth of the matter, this is the truth of life. You were here at some point, and someone had to do this for you. Where a diaper was so full that you didn't know what to do with it. It's just spilling everywhere. And I just see Faye reaching just with any part of her to catch anything that she can catch to protect the baby from this cascade of poop. You know, and we're just sitting there and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Right? It's crazy. It's wild. Right? There was no hesitation. I mean, if it was someone else's poop, I would throw that thing across the room and be like, ah! You know? Right? But when it's your child, you're just like, oh, well, you just dive even. You know, like, let it hit me on the head, you know, like whatever. You just take it. You know, even though this is not number two, it's number one, I've seen Faye's mom get peed on, right? And she is an incredible grandmother. We cannot wear enough clothes or use enough dishes to keep her busy. But, I mean, in these moments, she's, you know, you take off one diaper, you try to put like the guard diaper while you're transitioning, you know, to catch it, and she's flooded one diaper, she's flooded another diaper, it's spilling everywhere, and you would think she would just get up and let it like, but she's there just trying to catch it so it doesn't soak into the sofa and trying to protect the baby, and I'm like, wow. She loved through number one and number two. But that's love, right? It's love when we experience the mess in each other's lives, and we don't back down. Right? And we have tough times, and Mary's like, no, I'm going to be there. And you're suffering, you're dying, and everyone says you're wrong, and even if you are wrong, I'm still here. Man, do we love like that? You know, it's one thing to change a baby's diaper. It's another thing to change a grown man's diaper, right? Or a grown woman's diaper. It's different to imagine us in this situation, but many of you may have seen both. I know I've seen both. You know, for most of my childhood and my adolescent years, I grew up with my aunt. My aunts. These are my aunts, the three on that side. And, you know, during some tough times, they housed us, my dad and I and our family. So they really helped raise me and my brothers. And when I was 16, I'd been with them since I was in second grade. I don't know what age that is. But when I was 16, they were also taking care of my grandfather, who had had a stroke and he needed a lot of care. And when I was 16, my grandfather's health declined dramatically, you know, right before he died. And to actually keep him comfortable and to keep him close to us, they decided that they would offer hospice care at the house. You know, and they converted our living room, or their living room, into his bedroom. The half bathroom that was right next to it, they knocked down a wall, put up a stand-up shower. I mean, the whole family was over building late into the night to keep my grandfather at the house. And, you know, as I watched my grandfather's health decline, it was really hard. You know, you watch the older figures in your life and the strong people in your life become weak and need a lot of help. It was tough to have to help him off the bed. And it was even harder to watch my aunts change his diaper. I mean, it got to the point where his health was so poor that he couldn't use the bathroom on his own. You know, and here's my aunts, you know, and my aunts are such incredible examples of moms. Thank you for the aunts out there who have taken care of us like we're their own children. You know, and I watched them change the diaper and you know, it's interesting. Right now, Vivian is five weeks old, right? And her poop doesn't quite smell yet, right? And maybe that was easier. That's why I was catching it. Who knows? But when you're talking about a grown person, you know what it smells like. And you know what the mess is, right? And it was crazy to see. I watched a kind and a depth of love that I've never seen matched in how they cared for him. You know, as his own daughters, you know, changing him, bathing him, and dealing with the mess in his life and the difficulty of what it was. This is love. To turn everything on its side, to turn everything's upside down and whatever side it needs to be on, to take care of the need that we see. To be unafraid of the mess, the stink, and the hard work of love. Trouble, difficulty, and emergency are not convenient, right? That's the nature of it's an emergency. Could this happen at a better time? No, that's the nature of an emergency. And we have these emotional emergencies. We have these spiritual emergencies. We have these tough times in our lives. But are we a people who rise to that difficulty? Do we love through number two? Do we love through the mess? We got to be willing to touch those who no one else will touch. We must strive to love past our comfort. God shows us a brand of love through Mary that stayed committed even through the mess of the crucifixion. We must be people who imitate the commitment and the committed love of a mother. You know, it's tough, though. It's different. When we look at this, and it's like, well, it's easy for Mary to be committed here because Jesus was the Son of God, right? It's challenging when there's sin in someone's life, and you're asking me to love them through this mess that they created themselves, right? You're asking me to, well, they caused this problem, right? And the fact of the matter is, I'm not trying to downplay sin and to just say that sin is okay and that we're just going to overlook things and not talk about stuff. That's not what I'm saying. There's no denying it. Sin is bad. It's terrible. And sometimes it's directed right at you and it hurts. But we got to be a people to learn through the mess of sin. That's what I learned as I watch moms love, right? You say some horrible things to your mom. I remember apologizing to my aunts. I said some terrible things to them. And I remember apologizing to them. They're like, why are you apologizing? Of course we would do this to you. And it just made us cry more. And I was like, what in the world? You know? And moms stick with us even through all of the hard and challenging and horrible things that we do when we sin against them. Do we love in this kind of way? We got to learn how to love through the mess of even sin. There are things that cause us to pull back. I think they make us uncomfortable because they're inconvenient. It makes it harder to help out when we have to go out of our way. Do you have a love that only loves people when they come to you? Or do you come to people where they are? Because that's what Jesus shows us here, right? He came down from heaven to be on that cross, a place of tremendous comfort. Do we have a love that meets people where they are, that changes who we are in order to love them? Do we love beyond the boundaries of our schedules? Right? In other words, if the need is there and it requires us to change our schedule, to change what we planned on doing, vacations, sports, or whatever, do we love so that we change our schedules? Or do we only love up to, you know what, I have up to this time and that's all I can love? And again, I'm not saying there's some times where there's no other opportunity, but do we love past our schedules whenever we can? Do we love beyond the goals of our personal finances? In other words, if needs require us to change our financial goals, are we willing to reassess our finances to help someone else out? Are we willing to seek advice for this type of situation? I'm not asking you to do it blindly or do it crazy, but are we willing to have that conversation, or is that not even an option? Do we love beyond our own personal opinions? Getting advice rather than just doing what we want. You know, the challenging thing with getting advice before you help out in a situation is now I got to think about a second perspective. Then I got to evaluate it. Then I got to think if I really want to do it. Then I got to think if it's harder. Man, but do we love enough to get input and advice? You know, do we love beyond the comfort of our gifts? There are many needs around us. And I think loving through just through our gifts, right, can mean like, you know what, this is what I'm good at and I'm not doing anything else. I can see other needs, but I'm not good at that, so I'm just not going to do it. Or do we decide to, you know what, I'm going to learn how to do this. I might appreciate the tech crew. Not a single one of them are AV experts, but somehow they're standing behind their operating screens, setting up projectors, right? I appreciate our children's ministry. They are not professionals at taking care of children, but you would think they have some PhD in organizing our children's ministry because that was a need and they stepped into it. Our teen workers, well, actually, most of them are teachers. But they're still incredible because after working with children all day, they handle other kids that are not their own and serve because that was a need. Were they good at it? Some of them, maybe. Some of them, not. I'm not trying to evaluate them or whatever, but they stepped into a need. It's not about the perfection of meeting all these needs. It's the heart and willingness to pursue them. And it takes us back to point number one, right? To take the focus off of myself. Let me just do something. God will make it great. We got to stay committed through the drama of each other's faults, shortcomings, unfavorable and inconvenient circumstances. And Jesus demonstrates a powerful example of love here. He too loves and considers others during a time that's inconvenient for him. You know, on Friday, you know, you may have heard that Tut O'Hara was in the hospital for an emergency procedure. And I got to experience this kind of you know, I'm going to flip my schedule around to meet a need. You know, as we're sitting there waiting for, you know, the Tut's room to be ready for visitors. You know, Sharice and Nana, Pat, Essie, and they came in, and they were on their way to dinner, but when they heard, they changed their schedules. You know what? We're going to be here. And it seems trivial, but it's so important. I could see it in Jerry's face. I could hear it in her voice when they were there, the type of comfort and the joy, because they changed their schedule. They changed what they were doing to meet a need. You know, Jesus demonstrates a love that endures. Right, and in John 19, 25 through 27, again, it's deeply connected to John 2 because when Mary's mother asked Jesus to do this miracle, Jesus says, my hour has not come. And this passage in John 19, 25 through 27, this is the hour that Jesus is talking about. And when Jesus not only brings in the new wine for this wedding, but he brings in a promise that he fulfills even here. I am bringing newness. I'm bringing your kingdom. And even when I'm gone, I'm bringing someone who will continue to take care of you. And this is the kingdom of God. And what you have lost, I will replace for you. Jesus loves deeply. Her original quest of merely wine at a wedding ushered more than just the provision of wine, but a spiritual and an eternal provision of salvation. The new wine of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus changed water to wine. He set in motion a fulfillment of God's promise, much greater than the physical quenching of thirst at a party. You know, Christ loves with great generosity more than we could possibly imagine. And just how Jesus responds to Mary's request met a need even she didn't understand she had. Jesus understands our needs, and he will meet our love beyond what we can even dream or ask from him. This is the nature of God's love. This is what we can expect from God's promise, more than we can imagine. Isn't this the promise of heaven? More than the eye has seen or ear has heard or mind has conceived, the powerful promise is that God will take what you give and use it to meet a need much more than we could imagine. That's the promise that Jesus illustrates in Matthew 25 here, right? When the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king, Jesus will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We think we are merely showing kindness to a stranger. To Christ, we're revealing to this person a glimpse of heaven. We think we're inviting someone to church or a devotional and taking a moment to encourage someone. To Christ, we're opening the gates of heaven and fulfilling a promise long awaited since the creation of this world. You may have answered a phone during someone's distress in the middle of the night, but it could be a life-saving prayer time. And for Jesus, you have helped usher someone closer to heaven. You may have sat with someone during a funeral, and to you, you may have missed your lunch break, but to that person who lost the loved one, it's an oasis in a harsh desert of grief. What I'm trying to tell you is your love makes a difference. Your love carries the message of the cross and the hope of God's whole word in that moment. God sees a hurting world. He sees tremendous pain. And he's waiting to use you to deliver hope that he's been promising since the beginning of time. Let's love like Jesus. Let's forget number one. Let's leave ourselves behind. Let's leave our weaknesses behind. Let's leave our strengths behind. Let's point people to Jesus and find our strength there, denying ourselves. Let's love like Jesus as we decide to love through number two, to love through the mess, through our own mess. We don't have to be perfect to actually love somebody with the power of God. That's the great promise that he offers. You can love powerfully today. You can receive love powerfully today. But we got to be a people that are willing to do it. And he will take you the rest of the way. You know, as we prepare to take communion, let us remember the rich brand of love that God has provided for us. Let us be inspired by his example. Let us imitate his example and Mary's example and be a people who love with all we have. And as we love with all we have, Jesus will make it even more. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the chance to remember your love, to remember the way that you poured it out to us, God, to remember how powerfully, God, you loved us and sacrificed for us, God. As we strive to love, God, I know that even that thought is daunting to me, but I know that you're unfazed by it, God, and that when we need to love with a tremendous brand of love, that your power will complete it, God. And that we have an opportunity to experience how to live and to walk and to talk and to embrace others like you. Help us, God, to remember that. And help us to remember as we take this bread that represents your body that you gave up so much for us. You never hesitated, God, to go through the mess for our sake. That you didn't hesitate from our mess, God, as you spilled your blood that this juice represents, God, for our sake, for our benefit. As we take these things, God, help us remember all that you've done for us. Help us have a great time of meditation, a great time of gratitude and thanks, God. Help us to realize our sins, God, and know that you know them even better than us, but that never caused you to hesitate to love us. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you for this time. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.